You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua and chapter 5. Joshua and chapter 5. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we have opened thy word again as we ought, and we're looking to you as we ought to. And Spirit of God, it's your ministry to help us understand that we would have the advantage, that we would have the benefit as we exercise our relationship to you, to Spirit, to our Father, a Spirit of God, to our Lord. And so we're looking, God, to help us in every way. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And as we've been looking at seeking to understand Israel's wonderful success, they only had it at this point in history. And as time, David had great victories, and there are other victories. But there was no stretch like this for 7 years. They just, wonderful, wonderful success with no loss, just success. That was a wonderful thing. So we want to learn from that, and which is what we've been trying to do. And in the light of that, we shared chapter 5, and verse 13, 14, and 15. And we were looking at the sequence of thought as it proceeds to help Joshua understand how he's going to be so successful, why he's going to have good success. And remember, we did that last time. Just turn your page over to Joshua chapter 1. And we did it, just to remind you and myself, 1 and 8, 1 and 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night, therein day and night. They're going to absorb it, understand it. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For have all the benefits of what it says and how, why it says it. 4. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Back over to chapter 5. And so we are looking for the benefit. They were to be very successful. So therefore, I want to understand, why are they so successful, and how do we learn from it? God recorded it for our benefit. So God, here we are in his presence to help us. So, and we shared together about the man standing, the pre-incarnate Son of God, our Lord himself. And we had his sword, the sword is drawn, and we did all of these different things to the point that we could understand them a bit if we want to, and that we could put them to work. So I got the benefit, the man, our Lord, the sword. Why is the sword drawn? The sword is drawn because he's going to go and cause some wonderful things to happen, and he's going to have to go and fight the enemy. And he's going to fight the enemy on behalf of Israel. Now, and as we did that, and Joshua wanted to know on whose side he's on, and our Lord said, I'm not for you, the end of verse 13, I'm not for the Israelite. I'm not for the Philistines or anyone else. I'm for the will of God to be outworked in a wonderful way. And therefore, the captain, read verse 14, and he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord, captain, commander of the host, of the army, of all of God's creation, all of God's creation is at his fingertips, to do with as he will. He is the commander-in-chief of the host of all of his wonderful creation. And he can do as he pleases. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Servant, and the bond slave, as it were. He somewhat means to plow the field, to toil. I'm a servant. And Joshua recognized his relationship to the Lord as his servant. Now, verse 15. And the captain of the host, Lord's host, said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did just that. Now what we're asking ourselves is, what on earth, why did he take his shoes off? What made the ground holy? Why is it like it is? What are we supposed to understand? What is what they understood? What are we supposed to understand? At least understand what they understood. So, in answering that question and looking at it, he stood upon the ground now, and his shoes were off in their bare feet, as it were. So, and the sole of their foot, etc. Now, having said that, in their bare feet, remember, the foot, the soles of the foot, we're going to keep finding that. So what are you saying? Here's your foot. The word sole, S-O-L-E, is the hollow of your foot. Your foot isn't this way, unless it could be, but normally it's a hollow, the hollow in your foot. The sole, the hollow, the round part, the hollow in your foot. That's what it is. So the sole of the foot, the bare foot. Now, having said that, let's try to think about it and understand what God has given us to understand about that whole business of taking off your shoes on the ground. Now, so picking up, if I can, Genesis, and go to Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis in chapter 2. And you recall, God took man, made in his image and likeness, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God made man in his image. Now, how did God make man? Here we are looking at ourselves. Verse 7, but the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, here we are, God made us from the dust of the ground. Is there any question on that? No, there's no question on that. Why is there no question? Because animals and us humans, when we die, if you look for us, we become dust. And we'll go right back to the ground we came from. Leave the body there. There's thousands of bodies in the ground. We live probably, we think, before all the houses were built. Who knows who's buried where over the centuries. Now, so here we are made of the dust of the ground. That's where we came from, starting with that. So keeping that in mind, and remember, God did all that, chapter 2, and in verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here's Adam and Eve, and they're in the made of the dust of the ground. The ground is made and has got the wonderful Garden of Eden in that ground. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in verse 15, And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Die, hang on to that. And the Hebrew is, dying thou shalt die. There's many, the spiritual death, your relationship to God, physical death, ultimately, and the second death if you never get saved. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. That's where they all, we all go back to the same. Ants, bugs, antelopes, we all go back to the same dust. And out of the dust of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, etc. And ultimately, moving along, he's going to go, and he has a need, in chapter 2, and in chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 20, having named the animals, and you have to think of that awesome ability he had, and you think of all the names of animals and the technical names of animals and people that are into zoology and all of that. Wow. Adam never went to a zoo. He lived in a zoo. That's what he did. And he knew he could name all the animals, the elephant, the antelope. He named them. Named them. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can. Now here's the woman. Now what are we going to do with the woman? And Adam gave names to the cattle and fowls of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, out of his side, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam, he made a woman and brought her into the man. So where is she from? She's from Adam. Where's Adam from? Adam's from the dust. So here's Adam and Eve. They are made wonderfully, wonderfully to be the home, to house a unique understanding of God and to enjoy God. And they are made of the dust of the ground. Now Adam and Eve sinned, took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore what happens? Now remember, they're made of the dust of the ground, etc. And here's the Garden of Eden, etc. Now, chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, in the curtain, Adam and Eve sinned, that changed the ground. It blocked the Garden of Eden out of reach of the whole setting of everything changed. And starting with verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And the snakes, where do you find snakes? They don't have 4 feet. They are going to go. Serpents, snakes go on the ground. Now, and sliding down to verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So, the problem with sin, God, here's Adam and Eve, and remember God made a wonderful promise, Genesis 3:15, Christ died for the sin of the world before anything is ever created, so that's why we are created. We aren't created lost and hopeless. We're created lost, dead in sins, And God is there, right there on the spot, to give us spiritual life. Christ died for everyone that is born out of Adam, etc., which we thought have understood. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here the ground is cursed for man's sake, on account of, for the sake of, because of, on account of, for the sake of, little word, all the same thing. Same ground. The ground is cursed, devoted to destruction. That's the word cursed mean, devoted to destruction, to abhor something. So, and the ground is cursed, therefore, for the sake, and Adam's sin. Why is it cursed? Because, for the sake of, because of, on account of Adam's sin. That's why the ground. Why is the ground cursed? Because we're made of the dust of the ground. And we are dead in trespasses and sin, as Adam and Eve were until they believed God's promise, verse 21, etc. What is he doing, God? All us humans born on planet Earth, on the dust of the ground, were born from that dust. That dust, God has cursed it. He has, why? For our sake. Why? Because we're made of dust. And dust, think of verse 17, all the days thou shalt eat of it, for the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat it all the days of thy life. In order for us to have human life, we have to struggle to raise food, the bugs and everything else. The ground is cursed. Where do we get our food? From the ground. The things that are out of the ground, the plants, animal life, etc. That's where we get our living. That's where we're alive. We're alive because we can do that. There's no other place to get food for these bodies except from the ground. And out of the ground is dust, the dust. That's where the food grows. The food is cursed. It isn't easy. You go try to plant something, and you get rid of all the weeds, and you do everything you can to make your yard look nice, whatever you're doing. And then what do? Well, you're going to go away and forget what you did and give it a month. Give it 2 months, you can be sure. And everything's growing. And you can't stop it. No matter what, you try to pull them up, and they only multiply, and it gets more and more. The ground is cursed. Why? To give a message to us humans who live off the ground that we need to be saved. Sin caused that ground to get cursed, and sin is what the ground is saying something to us. You need, why is it so, why is it like it is? Why is it so hard? Because of our sin. What do we need? We need to get saved. Genesis 3:15, 3:21, etc. We need to know the Lord as our Savior. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return. That's why we're going to die, to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now that's not even in question. No Bible, no, just us humans. Us humans, we live in the ground, and we feed off the ground. We don't get the message. God cursed the ground, and it's very hard to get anything, to do anything, because it's cursed. Now, and you'll see it. And that's why the Genesis flood, chapter 5, picking up, please, you'll see it, chapter 5, verse 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, remember this Enoch and Noah, here's verse 29, chapter 5. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed. That's why it was so bad, God. And the world was so, didn't get better. Chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you could keep reading the context. What do you got? They aren't paying attention. The ground is telling you something. You need to get saved. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to have everything? The bugs, the birds, the disease. Why? Because the ground is cursed. And you need to understand, when you look in the ground, look up, and you need to come to know the Lord as your Savior. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, and that's so, here's Noah, and Noah, of course, gets saved. Noah chapter 6 and verse 8, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, and so, but he got the message, and Noah looked to God and came to know the Lord as a Savior in a most wonderful way. So here comes Israel, and Israel is there, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and here come tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. And Moses, they go into Exodus, and Exodus, they end up in Egypt. And they end up in Egypt for 400 years. What are we doing in Egypt? We're living in the dust of the ground. That's what we're living in. Where's God? There's gods, little g, but no God. There's no God in the days of Noah. And no God. No, we aren't paying any attention to the environment. Death, disease, discouragement, disappointment. Depression. We don't pay attention to things. We just work through them. That's what we do. And we don't pay any attention. So here, Israel, where are they going to be developed? In Egypt and the dust of Egypt and the pyramids and everything. There's the dust. But it isn't holy ground. It's not holy ground. No. Now, Joshua, how come you're standing on holy ground? Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so while we're with Moses, let's get Moses in order here. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses is in Egypt, dust of the ground. There's no God in that ground. The ground isn't holy. No, it isn't. So, when we come to chapter 3, you recall that Moses is 80 years old, and Moses is able to go at this point. He has finally eliminated, been in his mind, that he isn't going to be in Egypt and a Pharaoh. And for 40 years in the backside of the desert as a shepherd, he doesn't feel so. He was trained in Egypt to be, could have been, in his training, next Pharaoh, if it was to be that. He had everything, language, everything, skills, warrior, eloquence, he had it. But after 40 years in the backside of the desert, that evaporated. And I said, who am I anyway? Like we learned from, and in a good way, who am I anyway? And now at 80 years old, God's going to help him. Finally, he's ready to listen. Think of Peter we did this morning. Peter in the John chapter 21. Now, Exodus chapter 3 and follow it. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And it came to the mountain, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's not normal. There's no way for such a bush to be on fire and not burn up. But it didn't burn up. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had Moses' attention, then he turned aside to see. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, verse 5. And he said, don't come any closer. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, what made it holy? It's an ordinary bush. God made it holy. God was in the bush. When God was finished talking to Moses, the fire was gone, the bush is still there, and there's no more holy ground. It was only holy when God was there. That made the difference. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, the holy ground, and remember now as you do all those things, God is helping Moses understand that God is able to do wonderful things in the human heart. And if God is able to be in a bush, God is able to be in the heart of Moses. And Moses is going to find God in his heart. And where's Moses going to be able to go? Up and down that Mount Sinai, up and down, 40 days sometime, nights. No food, no water. Into the fire. Where did you learn that, Moses? Where did you learn that? Who else would ever dare even consider getting near it? Moses said, I learned it when I took my shoes off at the burning bush. God was there. God. Not the gods of Egypt. God. It made all the difference. Where's God on top of the mountain in the fire? I'm going to go up and talk to God. That's what I'm going to do. Wow. Now, hang on. In the light of that. So Exodus, and Exodus, you don't have to turn there to save time. Exodus chapter 19, what would you find? Moses kept going up. The people had to stay down. And what are they doing? The mountain was holy. God was in the mountain. Therefore, don't even let a donkey or an animal cross that line. It'll die. God had marked the ground with his presence in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, so here we are looking, and here's the temple. Go over to Exodus chapter 40, to the end of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 40, picking up, if we can. And you recall, the tabernacle was put into place. And when the tabernacle was built, chapter 40, verse 34, when it was set apart and ready to be used, then a cloud, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not, N-O-T, not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. He couldn't go in the tabernacle. Why not? Because the cloud abode there, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, just a tent in the middle of the people. How did the people of Israel live in the land like they did? They lived in the land, in God's, when God entered that tabernacle and set it apart. And he was present, the Shekinah glory, the fire by night and the cloud by day. And all of that, that tabernacle in the middle of those 2.5 million animal people and animals in our huge area. And what did God do? God did in his wonderful grace. God set the whole place apart. All of that ground was holy where they lived and were tented around the tabernacle. And God set a temple apart. Over to Deuteronomy and chapter 23. What do we know about this ground, the holy ground? As you would recall, chapter 23, picking up, if I can, in verse 12. 23 and in verse 12. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. What are we going to do? Thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon. In other words, it was a dual purpose, a weapon on one end and a practical paddle or shovel, as it were, on the other end. And it came, and it shall be when thou shalt ease, you have to go to the restroom, ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Now that's what you're going to do. Why are you going to keep it covered? Because, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemy before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that ye see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. That's my camp, that cold ground where you've got your tent. That tent is on holy ground. I want you to understand it's holy, and that's why you're going to do my instructions. Why? So you know you can't be sloppy about it. You're going to understand that I'm there. Clean ground. I want my ground. It's set apart. It's my place. It's my ground. It's holy ground. When you move, it isn't holy anymore, but it's holy as long as you sit there and that tabernacle's in the middle of you. Now, then you have the temple, and in 1 Kings, you don't have to turn there, and Solomon dedicates the temple. The temple is dedicated, 1 Kings chapter 8. The temple is filled with glory. The priest, no one can go in it. God's set apart. God was going to be in the middle of the people of Israel in Solomon's day, in the tabernacle, in the temple, I should say. And all of that would be marked with God's wonderful presence. But what happened? Idolatry came along, and idolatry took over, and eventually God was pushed out, and idolatry took over. When idolatry took over, the 10 tribes in the north, Assyrian captivity, the 2 tribes in the south, the Babylonian captivity, Israel was out of business. But here's Joshua. And one of the places that will help us as we think about it, go all the way over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah and chapter 60. And you will note God's looking at the kingdom and what's God's going to happen. God's going to build his wonderful temple again in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, and so you've got Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, but here, Isaiah chapter 60, picking up just in the light of the temple, verse 7, and all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The name of Nebathoth shall minister unto thee. The rams of Nebathoth shall minister unto thee. and thou shalt come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house. In other words, you're going to come and offer, you're going to have a unique relationship by way of worship, and I will glorify the house of my glory. How are you going to glorify it? Verse 12. And for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, Israel, during the kingdom, thou shalt, they can neither serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. In other words, God's going to give a wonderful, wonderful success to Israel for 1,000 years. Sliding along, verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, and the box together. To what purpose? To beautify the place of my sanctuary. It's my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet in my sanctuary holy. My feet are in my sanctuary. Tabernacle, but then God had to put it aside. The temple, God had to put it aside. In the millennium, the temple, God said, it's my place, and my feet are in that place. Now hang on to that. My feet are there. Where my feet are, it's holy ground. Joshua 5 and 13, 14, the man is standing, looking at Joshua, and Joshua, take your shoes off. The place where you're standing is holy. I'm standing there. I hope I can remember it now. Let me finish this a little bit. And verse 14. And the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee, that's Israel, shall bow themselves down to the soles, not to their shoes, to their bare feet, to the soles of their feet. What do you mean? My feet are in that place, and that's holy ground for Israel. And Israel understands, as it were, you understand God's holy presence. Take off the shoes. The ground is cursed. You know it's cursed. And God saves you. The ground, the dust, where do your feet belong? On the dust. That doesn't mean you don't wear shoes. Hang on. Feet belong in the dust. To make the message clear, Israel says, my feet, the Lord said, my feet are in that place. So are Israel's feet. And when their feet is on holy ground, where God is, how can you lose? How can you lose? You can't lose. They're invincible. Wow. Wonderfully, wonderfully invincible. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so the place, God's feet. Now, back over, if I can, to pick up in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, to remind us, and in Joshua chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 2. Joshua 1, and in verse 2. Moses, Joshua 1, 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole, you bear shoes, feet, every place that the sole of your foot, it's holy ground. What are you helping Joshua understand? take the shoes off your feet. Where you're standing is where I'm standing. It's holy ground. I have given you every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. I have given you. It's my place for your place. My place for your foot, for your feet. Stand there. Understand. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 3. The ground is cursed. And you understand it's cursed so that you could be know to be saved. Come in your, as they didn't do with the bare feet, but enough to understand the message. Every place that the sole of your foot, verse 3, sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, God, you keep being consistent. You don't tell my shoes. But now I got to balance that. What about shoes? What do you know? Over to John, the Gospel of John, and in chapter 13. You'll recall, as we did the Gospel of John, Gospel of John, let's put it together now, chapter 13. Then in John chapter 13, and remember what we're looking at, Joshua is seeking, God is helping Joshua relate to his create. God created him, a God dies to save him, God wants it to be a wonderful, wonderful, successful victory, that to have good success, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. So here's John chapter 13. What, remember in the upper room? And the bear and the Lord does a wonderful thing to help the believers, the disciples in the upper room. Chapter 13, verse 3. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he arises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, what's he doing? Now, what was the custom in the day? When they had a servant, as assuming many did, or you didn't even have a servant, they had a place. Before you went to the house, they had the water to wash. Why did you have to wash? Because the thongs they wore were on the ground was not, it was dusty, dirty. So what did you have to do? Before you entered the house, you washed the feet. What are you doing, Lord? That's what they wanted to know. He's washing their feet. That's what he's doing. He's going to wash their feet. Why? They've been in the world system. The world system uses everything in the system to honor itself. The world system isn't interested in God. The world system leaves God out of the picture totally. The world, it's dust. You got to clean the dust off your feet because that's what you're walking. You walk in the world. Different, yes it is. Keep going, you'll see it. Chapter 13, and then a towel, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know thereafter. And that's the same as for us. We learn something. Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Never. That's Peter. You know, from Peter, our study in Peter. You'll never wash my feet. No, sir. Not you. You are not going to wash my feet. verse 8. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You have nothing to do with me. I've got to save you out from the world. That's what I do. I am going to be crucified and rise again. I'm delivering you from the world system. That's what I'm doing. And when I deliver you from the world system, I'm cleaning you. Cleaning you. What? Let me pick it up. You'll see it. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, I'm going to die. Wash me all over, you see. Peter goes from one extreme to the other. Our Lord is going to clarify it for Peter. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. It's your feet that contact the earth. It's your human existence. Work, home, school, coming and going, pills and everything you do, food, everything. It's your earthly existence. And your earthly existence is bathed and bound in sin. And you have to understand, I saved you. The only thing you need to do is keep your heart right because you're still in the world. Easy. If God were to take you home now, you would never have to wash your feet. You would never have a problem with the world system, with its thinking, its feeling, its action. You would never have a problem. You have a problem because you live in a world, you have an old nature, we do, and we live in a world that is negative to God. And God said, that's where I got to tell you. That's why if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. 1 John 1:9. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and call him a liar. 8:10. So we gotta be realistic. We're in the world. God said, I don't need to save you. I need to keep you clean in the world. You're walking in the world. That's why you have fellowship. That's why you confess your sin. Do you understand? You're in the world. There's no way to keep your feet clean. You have to trust me to do what I'm going to do in a most wonderful way. Back to Joshua. That's not the same. No, here we are looking at Joshua. And Joshua, what are you going to do? Take the shoes off your feet, for it's holy ground. And I'm understanding holy ground. Why is it holy? Why is the bush holy? Because God's there. And when God is there, it's holy ground. And man, that's where you take your shoes off and be very sensitive. The ground is cursed. You are cursed. And Christ became, Galatians chapter 3, Christ became a curse for you. Christ is cursed. The ground is cursed. Christ is cursed on the cross so that you and I can get saved. Wow, difference. That's right. But I need to understand. Now, to put that together a little bit quickly in the light of what we have left here. You know, if I can, in the light of that, over please, to Corinthians. And in Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, you know, but put it together. And you'll notice it, remember. Now just, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, you receive him into your heart, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege to become children of God. So when we know that the Lord is our Savior, we received him as our Savior. We received what? God in Christ in your heart. Now, God is standing before Joshua, and he's telling him, he set apart that whole piece of property from the Mediterranean over to the Euphrates. He set it apart for Israel. And every place that the sole of their foot shall tread, God had given it to them. And that was a fact. And that was holy ground. They didn't have to think about it. They had to go, and God would fight for them. and make sure they had, and no one else can touch the ground, and no one else, the Philistines, the Jebusites, the Hivites, they can't take the ground. No, they can't have it. No, that's your ground. It's my ground. And my ground is your ground because I gave it to you. It's holy ground, set apart in a most wonderful way. So moving into the New Testament, into our simple relationship to God, which is awesome, what are we going to do? Well, we aren't a nation. No, we're just individual believers that come to know him as our Savior. We're bearing witness to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As my Father sent me, so send I you. We're bearing witness to who he is. How do we bear witness? What about our feet? And what about holiness? The holy ground. Where's the holy ground? Chapter 6, verse 19. What know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Christ died on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God made you his temple. God is his temple. We read in Isaiah 60, the place, it's my place. It's the place of my feet. God, where are you finding a residence? In the heart of the believing believer. I'm finding my residence, the place of my feet, where I am, is holy ground. It's holy ground where I am. Now, hang on. And so we belong to him. It's holy. See it again as a temple. Chapter 3. Looking at the, it's in the plural, the church in Corinth. Chapter 3. And picking up, if I may, in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Wow. Do you know that? That's what it is. You're the temple of God. What is the temple of God? It's holy. Who's in the temple of God? God is. It's the place of his feet. It's holy ground. Holy ground. There's all other ground. But God claimed that little life, yours and mine, to be a place to bear witness to his wonderful person. It's holy ground. Do it again, a little more. Sliding over, if I can, over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. You know it. Watch it. Chapter 4, verse 6. How did we get saved? Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In our heart. For what reason? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. God found the man with the sword, isn't took over your heart when you came to know the Lord as your Savior. And what kind of vehicle, vessel are we that he found? What is he using for his temple? Verse 7. But we have this treasure, this relationship in earthen vessels, vessels of dust. That's where it is. Vessels of dust. The ground is cursed. Take off your shoes, bare feet. You want to contact the ground and get the, may the ground speak to you and you speak to the ground. That's what you do. In dust I am, and dust I'm from dust. I am dust. I'm going to return to dust. I understand. I understand sin. I understand being saved. Thank you. Now, moving, if I can, verse 7 again. that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It isn't about us. We're just vessels. God does a wonderful thing and gives us a wonderful relationship to who he is, to enjoy him in a most wonderful way. Therefore, having that, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, picking up, if I may, and you'll notice 2 Corinthians 2, and it begins a section, verse 14, 2, 14. Now, thanks be unto God. Why? Which always causes us to triumph. Where and how? In Christ. And maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, easy to understand, the savor, the fragrance, the smell of his knowledge by us in every place that we go. We bring God's holy presence, being holy ground. We bring it into the dust of the earth, the world system, to be a testimony to God's saving grace in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And we are, as long as that's God's will, that's what God wants. And as you know, putting all of that more to pieces together that you need, trusting God to help us understand, God has done something wonderful to save us. And we're to enjoy being saved. And we're to enjoy having victory. We're to be good success. And Joshua, we aren't where you are, and that we aren't Israel. We're to enjoy being his, belonging to Christ in a very special way. And where he is, we is. And where we is, he is. That's where we are. And it's holy ground. When you go to bed tonight, it's holy ground. When you get out of bed, it's holy ground. When you go to work and you go to school, you go whatever you do, you're bringing holy ground into the world system. And the world system doesn't want it. They love darkness rather than light. But we try to be little lights in the darkness that people can know the difference in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and having said that, God, what are you going to do? Over to Philippians, in closing, Philippians, and in chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, here's the ground cursed, and we're to understand it and exercise it. And actually, when you say, I'm made of dust, I'm going to go back to the dust, that's part of my testimony. That's the testimony I have. That's your testimony. God saved me. God saved you. We're made of the dust. The ground is telling us we're to be saved. Be saved. Philippians. Now, God, what about the vessels of clay? 2 Corinthians 4:7. We're just vessels of dust. That's right. And you know from 1 Corinthians 15 and 40, and that 15, and that verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So none of this can go. We're from dust, it goes back to dust. So we got to package it all up in a little jar and put it back in the ground. That's where it belongs. Philippians chapter 3. What are we looking for? Our Lord's return. 4, verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, as it were, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 21, shall change our vile humility, humbling body made of dust, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to change my body of dust to his resurrected body. No more of dust. Different. God's wonderful, wonderful way to take something and make our dust to enjoy deity, to honor God. And so, Joshua, take off your shoes and put your feet on that bare ground. I'm standing there, and because I'm there, it's holy. In your heart, when you receive him as your Savior, God, you came into this vessel of dust, and you made it holy. When does it become unholy? It doesn't. Now, we can louse up everything and be carnal and fleshly, but we can't lose that relationship. And it would be like it says in Deuteronomy 23. Would you understand? You can't enjoy fellowship with God if you're trying to live in the world and live by your own means, disconnected from God. You've got to be looking to God and thanking God for saving you. And you can go to bed tonight, and your bed enjoys the holy person. As it were, you sleep, and there you are. And when you get out of bed, and you're saved, and you're looking to God, God, you bring a holy person to the breakfast or wherever you do, and you're looking to God to enjoy what? A testimony. God isn't trying to save and fix the bar rooms or anything. He's going around to show that the people of this world are not saving the world. I want to save people out of the world. That's what I'm doing. And you and I are able to go and be very successful and safe. No matter how bad anything can be, discouragement, everything, depression, whatever you want, and you can be safe because God's going to keep us. And we're on holy ground and we can trust him if we would. Thank you, God, for saving us, for doing what you do. God, help us. Our Father and God, we thank you as we just try to grapple with that which is beyond us. God, the awesomeness of your presence and of your grace and of your mercy and your holiness. God, that's why you told us, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what you said. And we owe you, God, because it is holy ground. And we want to be able to enjoy the holy ground by looking to you and looking for you to be our Lord and Savior in a very practical, profitable, pleasing kind of way. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing a stanza of 496. Thank you for listening. 496. Stand and sing 496. First and last stanza.
Jesus, I surrender my myself to thee, fill thine heart, and let my sing fall. I surrender, I surrender all to Jesus.
And our Lord and Savior God, thank you that we could sing and say and think and want all of your wonderful words to be real and true, and they are. And Spirit of God, it's your wonderful assignment to make them that way for our life. So God, help us understand, and understanding to be encouraged to understand even more. And God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, thank you.